Today is from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. Peter explains his actions. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' Then a voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even the Gentiles God has granted repentance that leads to life." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Okay. So if you were with us last week, we're doing the same thing again. We're in a sermon series looking for 8 weeks, doing a spiritual WOF, or warrant of fitness, checking in on how we're doing in our discipleship, how we're doing in our walk of faith. This is something that we tend not to do because we tend to kind of find it awkward to ask people accountable questions, but also because we kind of just bumble along in our Christian faith and not necessarily take a real look. But as we as I talked about last week, if you took your car to the maintenance guy and you said, there's a bit of a rattling around going on, can you sort it out? And he kind of went, "Yeah, I'm sure it'll work itself out, don't worry about it." You'd be a bit upset, actually, and actually they would lose their license, because it's dangerous if you're driving a car and something's going seriously wrong with it. It's dangerous for you and it's dangerous for others around you. So taking a serious look at your life of faith is something that's really important to do, to go, how am I doing in this area? How am I doing in that area? And so we're taking 8 topics to look at. Last week we looked at prayer, and this week we're looking at the Spirit-filled life. So just going to give you a few moments now to look through this sheet and just on a sliding scale, how you feel you are doing at this moment in time in answer to these questions. Now, some of these questions, you might look at them and go, "I have no idea what this means." And that's fine. We're going to talk a little bit about that now. Some of them you might go, "I don't even think we should be doing these things." And that's also fine. That's okay. What we're trying to do is stimulate thought here and check in on how we're growing in our faith. So if you think you're doing really well in that area, then mark a sort of 7 or 8 or 9, or if you think you're doing that, amazing 10. And if it's something, a growth area for you, then put it down the sort of lower end of the scale. But just give yourself a chance here to check in on what your life with the Holy Spirit is like.
Jesus, I just want to pray now as we continue to explore your word and what it is that you have for us this morning, that you would open our hearts, open our minds to be humble and obedient to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. For those of you I haven't met before, my name is Billy, and I'm a co-vicar with my husband here in the parish. I just want to share a few examples of me encountering the Holy Spirit. And the first time was at New Wine when I was a teenager. And I can remember I was very shy, and I was with my shy friends. And we used to stand at the back of the youth tent in the last row against the wall. And whenever there was worship going on, would kind of be like this. And not really singing and not really engaging and just feeling really shy. But we got to the final night, and there was always the mosh pit, cool kids up the front, and there were the people like jumping around dancing and people with their hands in the air. And on the final night, I was like, I just felt this thing rising in me. And I was like, I want to experience the freedom that I'm seeing around me. But I felt kind of shy doing it with my shy friends, and what would they think of me? And then this moment just of courage came over me. It was like the second to last song of the first worship set on the last night at Firewire New Wine. And I was like, I had my eyes closed and I just went. And as I did it, and I can still remember the first time I raised my hands, I just felt this amazing freedom, and I just started crying. And I felt this beautiful intimacy with Jesus that I never felt in my life. And I opened my eyes after a little bit, and I looked to my right, and I looked to my left, and my friends had their hands high in worship. And there was just this sense of that it was actually infectious, that because I had had the bravery to do it, my friends then felt brave. Another example is when I was listening to an amazing preacher called Mike Pilavachi over in England, and he finished his sermon, and he said, if anyone in the room tonight wants to have a heart of compassion, like Jesus has a heart of compassion for his people, I want you to come forward. And I had this moment where I was like, I'm too shy to go up, but my body just started walking. And all of a sudden, I was at the front of the church, and Mike Pilavachi, he laid his hand on me, and as soon as it touched me, I just started weeping, and I felt this heavy pressure in my chest. And Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in that moment, had increased my heart of compassion. And I've still got it. I remember that night I was on the floor weeping. This went on for like over an hour. It's actually quite exhausting, but beautifully exhausting. Where I just received Jesus' compassion for his people. And I still have it. Caleb will often, I'll be going to bed in tears because I will have read a World Vision article or about sex trafficking or just vulnerable children or poverty in our country. And I'll just weep. Just weep for God's people. Third example, three of four. Caleb and I, second year of marriage, we were living in England. We were on track to go and study at theological college. We'd been accepted for ordination in the Church of training in the Church of England. I had resigned myself to the fact we'd have our family, our children in England. And then one night, the Holy Spirit just came down, and Caleb was like, "I think we've been called to New Zealand." I was like, what? And thus began a couple of months discernment process. And we were starting to doubt that this was actually God. One night, we went over to our friend's house for pizza. We hadn't told them anything about, we hadn't told anyone that we'd felt God was calling us because we were just wanting to discern with God. As we went to leave from a lovely night of board games and pizza at my friend's house, our friend said to us, "Could Emma and I just pray for you?" James and Emma were their names. We're like, sure. So we go back from the front door back into the lounge, and James says, "Could you just stand in the middle of the room?" And we're like, yep, sure. So Caleb and I are standing there face to face, and as soon as Emma and James put their hand on us, I can still remember this moment. For the next 10 minutes, Caleb and I literally could not move. Our feet were so heavily weighted into the ground, and as they were praying, they had prophecies about us moving overseas and like all these things that were just total confirmation that it was Jesus, the Holy Spirit, calling us back to New Zealand, confirming it so much that we literally could not move because he was putting a stamp of approval that yes, this is it. It was phenomenal. So yes, we are supposed to be here. And well, that was not to you, sorry, that was Lang. Oh, crack up, just on the hard days, you know. And then just the final one I want to share was another experience at New Wine when Caleb and I were married, and we'd been trying to conceive a baby for over 2 years, and we were just in a grieving process of like, maybe this kid thing won't happen for us. And we were at the evening worship session, and they were talking about a bunch of things that you could come forward for prayer. And one of them was around having babies. And so Caleb and I went forward holding each other's hand. And again, someone came and put their hand on us. And as soon as they did it, both Caleb and I just fell to the ground. And we were in a posture of grieving, and we were weeping. And it's not as if in that moment Jesus made any promises that we were going to have any kids or anything. But there was just this massive sense that he was with us in our grieving. Now, there's a common thread through these four different examples of my experience of the Holy Spirit. The two common threads are that they all involved physical manifestations. They all involved my body and me being aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The other common thread is that in all of those instances, it required me to let go.
Just going to jump back into that passage that Diane read for us from Acts chapter 11. What we've got here is we've got the first council of the church. You can imagine that that was an enthralling experience. And the council of the church basically is made up of a group of Jewish men, mostly. You've got to remember that these Jewish guys were devoutly Jewish. They had their journey in discipleship with Jesus. And then Jesus had gone up to heaven and commissioned them, and then they'd waited in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then they went out to proclaim the good news to Jewish people. Okay? That was their mindset, because their concept of what Jesus came to do was to fulfill the messianic prophecy that he was the one they were waiting for. And then at that moment, suddenly, when what occurred with Peter was that their minds were blown, because actually the kingdom of God wasn't just for Jewish people, it was for the whole world. And they didn't know what to do with that. And so they gathered together. This is new, but the first point I want to make from this passage is this, is that the Holy Spirit isn't just for a select group of people. Engagement with the Holy Spirit is for everyone. There's no one that the Holy Spirit can't reach if you say come, if you welcome him. There's no restriction. No matter what you've done, no matter who you think you're part of, no matter what you think about yourself, the Holy Spirit is for everyone. Not just for a group of charismatic-minded people who had an experience in the 70s and 80s, though those people do seem to get more of the Holy Spirit than the rest of us, which is great. But do you know what I mean? It's not exclusive. It's massively inclusive. The second point I want to make from this passage is this: that if you see, you actually see it clearer in chapter 10, because chapter 11 is in essence a copy of chapter 10, because it's Peter saying, "Oh, this is just what happened." But if you're reading Acts, you've just read what just happened, and so it's quite funny if you're doing that, because you're going, "Yes, yes, I was there, and I understand." But so we read chapter 11 because it's a slightly condensed version. But what you see in chapter 10 is when the Holy Spirit comes upon these Gentile people, these non-Jews, there is celebration. There is joy and excitement. And when the church council realized that the kingdom of God is for everyone, they celebrated. Did you catch that at the end? They praised God. They were blown away. Because this is the point. When the Holy Spirit comes, it's good. It's really good. Sometimes we can be hesitant because we have to let go of control, or sometimes we can be hesitant because it might not work out the way we want it to. Again, that's a control thing. When the Holy Spirit comes, he comes with joy. You can't separate God from joy. That's what he is in essence. Isn't that good news? Yeah? The gospel isn't bad news. It's good news. So the Holy Spirit is for everyone, and the Holy Spirit, when he comes, is good. My third and my final point, which is the point that I want to really highlight here, is this. The deal breaker, the kind of clincher moment for the church council, yeah, the moment where, if you were listening to that passage where it talked about that when this was explained, the church council was silenced. They literally didn't know what to say. The moment that changed their minds was that the Holy Spirit was evident in the Gentiles. It wasn't that they just had the Holy Spirit in them doing some nice, virtuous things. That is something that the Holy Spirit does. You know, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That was actually already evident. If you go back to chapter 10, these Gentile people were already described as having those attributes. It didn't say that these people had really good social action. Because it actually says that in chapter 10 too. Before the Holy Spirit came on them, they were known for their social action, their kindness, even their God-fearing nature. But the moment they knew that they were Christians was when the Holy Spirit was evident, when they could see it happen. Isn't that interesting? What it means is, and I'm not in any way saying that you're only a Christian if you have an evident way of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is, it is normative for the Christian to have an experience of the Holy Spirit. That in that instance would have almost certainly been the gift of tongues, or people being healed, or people falling over, which tends to happen as well when you let go and let God have control of you. Are you with me? There's something here intrinsic into what it is to be a follower of Jesus that the Holy Spirit is evident in our lives. Big challenge, eh? But a beautiful one.
Just want to make a brief point here about the truth that the Holy Spirit will never force himself on us. If we don't want it, he won't force himself on us.
Oh, sorry.
He won't come unless we ask. It requires our desire, our longing, and our welcoming. We need to be intentional about engaging with the Holy Spirit. And a very basic image of this is that Victoria is to my left right here. She's right here. She's sitting on that chair. But it requires my intentionality to turn around and to actually engage with Victoria. You know? Like I could just go about totally ignoring her even though she's there. And on a very simplistic level, it's a bit like that with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always at hand, is always there, but it requires our intention to actually engage. Wairu watapu kumai, no mai ki kone. Holy Spirit, welcome. You are welcome here. We so often sing that on a Sunday morning because it's us intentionally saying, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We want you in this place. And we see in Scripture so many of these words that show intention, where Jesus says, come to me. I'm not going to force myself on you, but I invite you to come to me. The command that be still, my soul. We tell our soul to be still in God's presence. My soul waits. Seek ye first. Seek him out. Knock, and the door shall be open. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. These words require our intention. Pour out your spirit again. The Holy Spirit will never force himself on you. It requires us to intentionally engage.
That's a really just helpful piece to hold in our mind. In about 5 minutes' time, I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come here in a manifest way. And if you are up for that, then you just have to do what Billy was just talking about. You just open yourself to the goodness, the joy of the Lord, and to see what God wants to do. It requires us to do, I mean, that thought that Billy said it, the Holy Spirit won't come unless we ask. And there's something there about the fact that the Holy Spirit won't come unless you ask. Does that make sense? So we're going to do that in a second. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to come in a manifest way. And there's three things that tend to happen when we invite the Holy Spirit to come. And so this might happen in this time. We've got a bit of space and time. The children and young people are not going to come back in for a little while. We've asked for them just to stay to give us some space to encounter the Holy Spirit. Now, the three things that might happen, of course, nothing might happen. And that might be because we don't want him to, and that's fine. And it may also be because he's got a different plan today. We're not forcing God's hand here. But there's three things that tend to happen, I see, when we invite the Holy Spirit. The first is that he speaks. He communicates with us. And that sometimes comes in words or pictures or a sense of something or reminds us of a passage in Scripture. The next thing that he tends to do is that he brings healing. And this might be internal emotional healing, or it might even be physical healing. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. And the last thing that I find the Holy Spirit tends to do is give gifts, empowering. I'll unpack that again in a minute. But I want to talk about each of these three things. The first one about speaking, God speaking, then about healing, and then about giving gifts. I've actually got three voluntold people rather than volunteered people who I've asked them to come and give it a go at listening to God for each other. So if Katie and Victoria and Louise wouldn't mind coming up, if you guys can sit on these chairs just here. And this isn't a significant display of power or something. I just want to give us an example of what it looks like to receive a word from the Lord. So basically, we're gonna ask the Lord to give you a word for the person on your left. So Louise for Katie, Katie for Victoria, Victoria for Louise. So I'm just going to pray that now, and then while they spend about a minute listening to God, I'm just going to talk about what's probably going on in their minds during this process. So, Heavenly Father, we pray your blessings upon this moment, and we pray that you would speak your glorious and good voice, that we would hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to talk quietly while they do that, hopefully not distract them. I tend to find when God speaks, it almost exclusively appears on what I like to call the screen of my imagination. So if you imagine the screen that's in your mind, so if I say pink elephant, the place that you're seeing that pink elephant is the screen of your imagination. Have you got me? Yeah? That's where the word of God comes to me. And sometimes an image, like with the rose that we had for Felicity earlier, it just appears there. Sometimes it's a feeling. Sometimes it's a word or a phrase. Sometimes it's a scriptural phrase. If you've memorized scripture, I find that comes up quite a lot on that screen. Otherwise, sometimes I get a reference like Jeremiah 29:11, and I'm like, what's Jeremiah 29:11? And then I have to go look it up. But it happens there. Now, you know that it's the Lord and not yourself when it's really good. Yeah? If it edges into condemning the other person, then it's not the Lord speaking, because the Lord never condemns you. Sometimes he gives a challenge. But I find that that's a lot less frequent than we imagine. Okay, it's almost always an encouragement. Okay, the other thing to pay attention to is I find it's usually the first thing that comes into my mind, and then what happens is I start stepping into the conversation. So what happens is the rose appears, and I go, yes, I know what that's about. And Felicity Rose, she must be having something spiky in her life or something. Do you know what I mean? That you have to quieten that bit and just say, Lord, what are you saying? You know, and so that's what we do when we listen. And when God comes, he speaks through that. So we're just going to give a chance here. They may have heard nothing. That also sometimes appears. Sometimes I hear white noise on the screen of my imagination. And there's nothing. But we'll just share what you've got for each other.
So I heard pink elephant. No, I'm just kidding. Victoria, as I was praying, the first thing I saw was green, and I could, as it was sort of blurry, and as it became more defined, I could see like a really rich green, like bush, and I kind of imagined that it was supposed to have flowers in it, but it was in a season of not showing flowers, not blossoming, not flowering, whatever the correct verb is there. But what drew my attention was to the roots, and what I saw was the verse that came to mind was, nothing can separate me from the love of God, and the sense of like the roots in the ground. And I just had a sense of God being like, I've got you, and where you're rooted in me, I'm holding, I've got you, and just a sense of delight, even in a season when there's no flowering.
Thank you.
Awesome.
Louise, I got a real sense of gentleness and softness about you, and I had a picture, it was like a shadow picture, so it wasn't like defined, but of a really big tree, and kind of like the Kei Te Taha thing where there's the giant umbrella, except it was a tree and there was a person standing underneath it, and you were the tree and you were the source of shade and comfort to the person that was standing underneath you.
Mm. Awesome, thank you. Katie, the first thing that came to my mind was that verse in Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, to give you a future and a hope. And then I kind of had an image of a rough path, and I know you guys have had a tough time, so that was probably in my mind, but I had an image of the Lord actually holding you around your waist, so holding you up, and he will continue to sustain you and hold you around your waist, very close, very tight. Yeah.
Awesome. Thank you guys so much for doing that. It's vulnerable doing that in front of people, isn't it? So I just really honor you for being open and also for being in the potential of that you heard nothing. But I just want to highlight here, this isn't a skill test thing. So it's not, you got something and so you're qualified, or you didn't get something, you're not. That's not how this works. This is a message from God, and you're just a conduit. And there might be a moment where you can't hear for whatever reason, but it may also be that there's nothing to share at that moment. And so there's no pressure to do so. This is the Lord's work, not ours. Does that make sense? And these images, some of them were a little bit vague, you know, but they probably weren't vague to the person hearing it. Does that make sense? I tend to find someone might give me a really random image, but suddenly I know what it means. It lands for me. Oh, gosh. You know, at some point, Louise might figure out who the person is that's under her branches that she's caring for and that God's encouraging her in that ministry. Does that make sense? So we just allow God to do that. So that's him speaking. Robin. Yes.
Dreams from a long, long time, and you've no idea what it means.
Yes.
And it was like God just confirming your own faith and your
faith. Wow, that's so good. Yeah.
I saw these three ladies, like the children, dancing freely and utterly unrepentant.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's what happens when we allow the Holy Spirit to come. We let go, and there's something beautiful that takes place. Okay, I want to just talk briefly about healing that occurs sometimes when we allow the Holy Spirit to come. So Billy's going to speak first to emotional healing.
Yeah, emotional healing. Last year, I didn't have the greatest mental health, just post, I think, with COVID and having a baby and a whole bunch of things. And I just found myself caught in my head in a lot of negative downward spirals about things. And I also recognise heightened anxiety, and I recognise that that's part of a family trait that I've talked with my mum about, that my grandmother had, and I see my cousins having. So it's a vulnerable thing, and I think a lot of people struggle with the anxiety. But just there was one night where I was just like, my head feels so chaotic and just so full on, and I was like, I just want to be, this isn't freedom in Christ, and I was like, I just need some release from, like, the intensity in my head. And so Caleb said, well, let's pray right now. And I just kind of was wanting release from the comparison I was struggling with the negativity, with the anxiety, with the just, like, believing random lies and stuff. I don't know, just a whole bunch of stuff. And so I remember being on my knees, and I said, and I was praying, Jesus, I want these things to be out of me, and I want you to fill me. And as we were praying that, I said, Caleb, please open the window, because when I do spiritual stuff, I just have this sense where I just want it out. I want this stuff out. And as I was praying and just feeling Jesus being really gentle with me, I opened my eyes, and what I visualized and could see, it was like comparison was this little thing just bobbing out the window. Anxiety was just this little thing bobbing out the window. And there was this sense where the Holy Spirit was saying, these things have got nothing on me. Nothing on me. My power is beautiful. It is perfect. I'm patient with you, and I'm going to fill you. And I'm not saying I don't have moments where I need to pray for those little things to bob out again, you know? But it's actually being that having that intentional moment of saying, I want these things out, and I want you to fill me.
Over the years, I've been able to be blessed by the experience of praying for some people and seeing them have some physical healing. Now, a good chunk of times I pray for people, probably most of the time, actually vastly most of the time I pray for people to be healed, they haven't been healed. And there could be all sorts of reasons for that, but there have been a number of times where I've prayed for people, and by and large, it's backs, people who've got back pain that I've prayed for, and their backs have been healed. Now, I don't know why that is, but it first occurred when I was at a conference in London, and then it's happened a number of times since, and I was talking about this a few months back, and a lady who normally worships with us here came forward to me and said, "I've got back pain, could you please pray for my back?" And I said, "Well, yes, absolutely, I'd love to." So I gathered three other people around, and we prayed for her. And I got a sense that actually her back pain was attached to a relationship pain that she was having at that moment in time. And so I just kind of asked a couple of questions around that, and she shared that that was actually really true, that there was a relationship pain that was going on. And so we prayed for that as well, and then we prayed again for her back, and nothing happened. And she had the same pain, and she travels, commutes down to Wellington each week, and so getting in and out of the car is a lot of pain for her. And so I just let that go to Jesus and just say, "Okay, Jesus, we prayed. I pray your blessing upon her and pray that something would happen." Anyway, the next day, she gets into her car and she drives down to Wellington, and when she gets to Wellington, she climbs out of the car with zero pain in her back and no pain since. Isn't that amazing? Now, why does God do that sometimes and sometimes not? Well, we could dive into that for hours. But he did do it. Jackie's back was healed. You know, 13 teenagers at an event that Billy and I were speaking at had their backs healed. What? Just something happens sometimes when God comes with his blessings. The last thing that he does, I talked about, he gives gifts. And he gives gifts to equip and to bless us. You know, like when it's Christmas time and you receive a gift, it's a blessing, yeah? And some of the gifts that he gives sometimes are the gift of prophecy, so that you get that speaking. Or he might give you the gift of healing. That tends to display itself in getting hot hands. Got a funny story of my father-in-law in this room 30 years ago being very cynical at a guy who was talking about the Holy Spirit. And my father-in-law was like, "Oh, here we go." And he was a curate, my father-in-law at the time. He was a trainee vicar. And he'd been told he had to come to this session. He didn't want to come. He was sitting at the back. And the guy at the front said, "The Holy Spirit's giving some gifts now, and he's giving prophecy." And my father-in-law was going, "Yeah, right, yeah, yeah." And then he said, "And then he's giving the gift of healing. And the way he does that is that your hands get hot." And Tony's hands went burning hot. And Tony was like, "What?" So he put them under his bum, and his bum got burnt. Isn't that hilarious? It was actually a really big changing moment for Tony, because he suddenly realized that actually God is more real than he thought he was. And that sometimes when we don't have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, we can just leave God into this ethereal concept. But actually, he's more real than the pew you're sitting on. Yeah? Other gifts he gives, sometimes he gives the gift of tongues. That's one of my favorite gifts. Some people get it, some people don't. My mum has been yearning for it for over 60 years and hasn't got it. You know? That's okay. It's a gift. It's something you receive. I pray over my kids. My kids love it when we do that. We pray blessings over them in tongues. Now, what tongues is it's just a language. Sometimes it's an actual other language that somebody else can understand, and you can hear all sorts of stories about that. And sometimes it's an intimate, almost heavenly language. I don't really know what I'm saying. Sometimes I get a sense of some phrases. But again, it's just like Billy was describing. It's letting my physical body let go of control and say, actually, I'm not Lord of me. Holy Spirit, you are Lord of me. Does that make sense? If you would like to, I'd like to invite you to stand up, if you can, and we will ask for the Holy Spirit to come, and we'll see if he's got some words or gifts or healing available. So please do stand. I find a really simple way to be open is to posture yourself with your palms open, just as a symbol to God to say, God, if you're there, I'm available, I'm open and I'm willing. If you don't want to receive anything, you don't have to. As we said before, God doesn't push anything on anyone, but we want to give the opportunity for God to come. So we pray in this moment, Father, in the name of your Son, would you send your Spirit here?